Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Growing up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan for about half of the year, I got to experience so many wonderful, well, nature. I got to experience the deer coming over to our little patch of land and settling down for the night in the cold winter. I got to see all sorts of animals just scurrying on by during the summer, whether it be the frogs that are trying to get to the river, maybe a porcupine marching down our driveway, although that one was scary. We had small dogs, and there's nothing worse than trying to get porcupine quills out of pretty much anything. There was just a beauty to nature, though, being surrounded by cedar trees and oak trees and pine trees. Hear the wind rustling the leaves, the creaks of the wood. It was a wonderful time growing up. The forest was an amazing place, but it was also kind of, well, dangerous. During the winter months, I remember staying up in my dark bedroom, and it was dark because there were no lights, just maybe the light of the moon and the stars, maybe the northern lights casting their glow upon the snow. But there were nights where it was dark, so dark you couldn't even see the hand in front of your face. One of those nights, I heard the wolves howling. Very beautiful, by the way. That kind of unnerving feeling when you hear that chilling sound in the depth of night. Not to mention, there were bears. One time, I was going on a run down the street up there, and I saw a little black baby bear cub crossing my path, and I immediately ran the other direction, because where one baby bear is, mama bear ain't far behind. There was also one time we had a mountain lion sighted not just a couple of, maybe about half a mile away from my home. And that's a very dangerous thing, especially for all the pets and all the other wildlife around the area. So no matter how much I love the forest, no matter how much I love that wilderness up there, I will have to admit it's beautiful, but scary. And that theme of the wilderness being something mysterious, being something that is, well, a fascination, but also one that is scary, is deeply ingrained into our human culture and into our history even. Think of the Brothers Grimm's fairy tales. Most of those stories were made with the German Schwarzwald, the Black Forest, in mind. There the trees are so thick and the branches are so broad that the sunlight can't penetrate to the ground. So even in the middle of the day, it's dark. And from these come fairy tales of demonic creatures, evil witches, temptations galore. The wilderness is a very scary place. And the Bible does not shy away from this either. We're going through the book of Exodus in our midweek services, looking at the journey of Moses and the people of Israel as they go toward the promised land. But of course, there's about 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to go through. And this wilderness is not something that is to be taken lightly. No, no, no. The wilderness is harsh. The wilderness is full of trials. The wilderness is full of temptations. So then we fast forward now to our gospel lesson. The first gospel of Lent is talking about Jesus in the wilderness. I remember growing up as a kid, we would have this big book of religion. And we would go through this giant book through all the Bible stories. And I always remember when we stopped on the temptation of Jesus. There seated, because they always had to have a little picture accompany of it. We were in grade school, after all. There's a picture. It had Jesus sitting on a rock, looking nice and clean, nice white robe. I think it was a red sash that he had. And there's the devil with his red coloring, with his horns on his head. And Jesus, politely, calmly, refusing every temptation that the devil offered. I'm going to tell you right now, as wonderful as that picture is of peace, it's not the image that is presented in the Gospels. No, the Gospel is very different. For you, see, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and he was being tempted by the devil for 40 days. And he ate nothing during that time. And after the 40 days were ended, he was very hungry. So the devil came to Jesus and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread." Jesus responded, "It is written, man will not live on bread alone." So the devil took Jesus up to a high place, and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. And he said to Jesus, "I will give you all of these, their authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I can give it out to whoever I will. All you will have to do is bow down and worship me, and I will give you all of these." Jesus replied, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, and him alone will you serve." And then the devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple of Jerusalem, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and he will bear you up, lest you strike one foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written, you will not put the Lord your God to the test." And after ending every temptation, the devil departed from him, waiting for an opportune time. And this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The temptations of Jesus were very personal. Note that there were not just three temptations. No. Satan was tempting Jesus every stretch of the way when he was in those wilderness for 40 days. And when Jesus, not in his best-looking clothes, not with a calm contentness on his face, but after 40 days without food, when he is literally at his lowest point of those days, the devil comes a knocking again. The devil's clever. He has some temptations in mind. Three of them, to be precise. He's tried and tried so many times, but this time, he saved the best three for last. So he goes to Jesus, and he looks so nice, the devil. It's a simple thing. You're hungry. You're needy. You need something to eat. Here's some stones. Make them into bread. You are the Son of God, aren't you? Just take care of yourself. They seem not a bad request. It seems almost harmless. But the honeyed words of the devil are poison in truth. For he was wanting Jesus to take care of himself over everything else. To listen to the devil and saying, take care of your own needs. You have to do that, right? Take care of yourself first. The others can wait. You need to better yourself before you can help others. Go on. You can do it. You're the Son of God, right? And Jesus' response is telling, man will not live on bread alone. Matthew's gospel goes even farther and says, but on the very word of God. Just as Israel was in the desert for 40 years, Jesus in 40 days, the people of Israel had this temptation as well. And they failed. They were all of this, having all this wonderful food provided by God, the manna, the quail, the waters from the rock, and yet they still complained. They said it wasn't enough. Why aren't you giving me more? My needs are important here, right? But they disregarded the word of God, cared only for themselves, The devil thought he could get Jesus with that same trick, that same temptation. But the response is to rely on God, for he alone will provide. He has done this before, and he will do it again. But the devil wasn't done. He had another trick up his book, the second one. He thought that, okay, I can't get Jesus to go down because of his body. I'm going to go after something all humans want. Power, greed, and the lust to rule. So he took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world that he had dominion over. And it is true that he did, for he was prince of the world. And he said, I will give you all of these if you would just do one simple thing. Bow down and worship me. He used this trick before, you see, and it worked with the Israelites once again, because they made it to that promised land, to that great and vast kingdom that God had provided. And yet, what did they do? They went and they worshipped other gods for glory. They worshipped other strange and terrible powers to claim the land for their own. And they all died. It seemed like a good deal at first to see what is before us and to see all of the treasures of the world all gathered up. And they can be very tempting. But once again, those things are fickle. They do not last very long. And when the end comes, you are left with nothing. So the devil offers the world to Jesus on a silver platter, and all he would have to do is bow down and worship him. Small deal, it sounds like. A tempting deal. Because who wouldn't want to rule the world in some capacity? Who wouldn't want to take charge, to do things right? But once again, the world is fleeting and is nothing compared to the kingdom of God and what he has provided for those who serve him. And so Christ responds, it is written, worship God alone, and him alone will you serve, because we have already seen and known where that leads us. It leads us to an everlasting kingdom. It leads us to be with God forever. And it fills us with more security than all the riches of the world could buy. And now the devil is mad. 40 days he has gone and tried to bring down the Son of God. For 40 days and two of the strongest temptations he can think of, he couldn't get even a little bit out of Jesus. And so the final one begins. With indignation, he takes him up to the pinnacle of Jerusalem's temple, and he says, okay, Jesus, go down and throw yourself down. Kill yourself. Cast yourself from the highest point of the temple into the valley that is stretched out below you. Because isn't it written in the Bible that God will command his angels concerning you? And didn't God say that he would bear you up lest you strike one foot against the stones? Here is the most insidious of the temptations. For Satan is using the one temptation that doomed all of mankind here. For he said in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, did God really say, did God really mean that? Surely he didn't. The twisted thing about the devil is that he lies that little bit of truth into his temptations and lies. He did it with Adam and Eve because, yes, they would be like God, knowing good from evil. And they knew they sinned after it was done. And so the devil is now here with Jesus, the new Adam, tempting him in exactly the same way. But in this one, he says, go, Jesus, you are the Son of, if you are the Son of God, they'll do this, right? Come on, go, do it, kill yourself, throw yourself down. the agony of just wasting away for 40 days in the wilderness, the agony of a complete assault after assault after assault of the devil. Here he is, that Jesus is at, truly could be considered a breaking point. All of the world hinges on this moment. Christ turns and says, "You will. It is written, you will not put the Lord your God to the test." But you see, God's plan had already been revealed. This was not the end of the ministry, but only the beginning. The plan to save the world. All the promises that God had provided for his people. For you remember, in here, the people of Israel were given that test too. To cast away their faith, to cast away their hope and give in to despair, to try to test if God was really there, to go in to see if they actually could make something of themselves, to go and see if they could do all of this. And they were thinking, is God going to be there for us? And God was. He led them out of the land of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He led them by a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. He provided for them all that he had promised. And even when they forsook him, even when they fell into temptations, even when they wanted to test the mettle of God, God remained steadfast in his promises. God remained with them. And even after all of that, he promised that his work would be done, that it wouldn't end here. And that all things would work for his good. And so Jesus turned and sent the devil packing. Of all these temptations, all of this stuff that Christ endured, he endured for us. For yes, we can rely on God's word, for it gives us all things that we need. For we know that God provides us each and every day with the things for this body. Even more so, we know that he will come and he will be with us to the very end of the age, being with us, supplying us with every good thing. We know that he has prepared for us a wonderful kingdom that has no end. He has promised to make us co-heirs with Christ in this kingdom. So what use are the vain riches of this world in comparison to that? He even shows us that God is above all that can be, all the tests and all of the accusations. For he is God who keeps his promises. He is a God who stands steadfast in amidst any adversity. And he is there by our side, always. It ends with the devil leaving for an opportune time. An opportune time to strike at the heel of Christ. And he does. Passion Week comes. Jesus is betrayed by a friend, denied by another. Scorned and whipped, mocked, beaten and broken, hanged on a cross for all the world to see the shame. And in that moment of triumph, the devil is laughing, saying that I couldn't get you in the wilderness, I couldn't get you on the road, but I got you here. But even then, all things are to glorify God. So even as Satan spit the heel of Christ, Christ crushed the devil's head upon the cross. Crushed it so completely that the sins of the whole world were upon him, and he took the blame and punishment for it all. All the powers of the devil at work were upon that cross, and it died on the cross. For Christ, when he died upon that cross, took the power of Satan, sin, and the consequences of that with him as well. So that we who trust and believe in these promises have that forgiveness of sins and that power to stop even Satan. And he made sure, and God stamped this promise as true and this promise as real when he raised his son from the dead that Easter morn. and promises even after that Easter resurrection that he would be with us always to the very end of the age, giving us strength, giving us hope, giving us life. So even amidst all of the temptations of the world, even amidst all of the wanderings in the wilderness of this life, the trials, the hardship, the struggles, Christ is there. He knows those struggles because he felt them each and every day while he walked upon this earth. He felt every temptation that Satan could throw at us. And he stood fast, showing us how to beat back the devil by relying on the promises of God, by relying on the promise that there is something better, that there is a great and wonderful paradise when he comes again to judge both the living and the dead, that he made good on these promises. When he died upon the cross, was risen from the dead, he beat back Satan and the struggles of that wilderness and instills in us that same strength by the power of his Spirit. There are times when we will now go out into the wilderness of this day and age when things are so complicated, so agonizing, and so seemingly going against what God's plan originally was. But we can take heart to know we have our Savior by our side. That as we walk in this wilderness of this life, we have a God who understands, cares, and is there for us. So come. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on the one who beats back the devil, the one who makes good on all of God's promises and gives to us the wonderful promise of eternal life in him. Amen.